where in verse 5 we consider, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The next scene in our study of the Mount of Transfiguration paints a very vivid picture. We have Jesus Christ on this mount, the three disciples, Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah are still present. They are departing, but they have not departed yet. Then a bright cloud comes and overshadows them. From this cloud, God speaks. And there are two main purposes to this scene. Purpose number one is God the Father commending, praising God the Son. Purpose number two, after demonstrating that Jesus Christ is the Son, he is therefore greater than Moses, greater than Elijah, he gives the commandment, "Hear ye him. My Son is the supreme prophet, therefore listen to him." And I want to divide these two purposes into two sermons. So this evening, we will consider the Father's commendation of the Son, and then next morning, Lord's Week, we will consider Jesus Christ as the supreme prophet. But we should notice, first of all, when this cloud comes, when it appears. It says in verse 5, "when he spake." So here we have Peter, James, and John. They have been, if not completely asleep, but they're heavy with sleep. They wake up. They see the glory of Jesus Christ. They see Moses and Elijah. And they see and hear this spiritual conference, this discussion. And Elijah and Moses are about to disappear. They're going away. And as they are going away, Peter says, "It is good for us that we are here. Let us build three tabernacles." As Peter is speaking, the cloud comes. The cloud comes, and it says it overshadows them. Now we have to be careful with this word overshadow. We might think that it's like the clouds overshadowing us. We could be out on a bright sunny day, and then high in the sky is this dark or light cloud, and it comes over us, and the sun just disappears, and it overshadows us. I'm sure you've seen that. You've been out, you've been on a picnic or whatever, and the cloud come over you, and everything changes. Well, that's not what happens. First of all, it's not a cloud high in the sky, but there's something supernatural here. There is a cloud, and it's coming to abide on this mountain. It's going to envelop, surround them. So the cloud comes, and it overshadows or surrounds them. There's a dispute, who is the them? Is it Moses and Elijah and Jesus, Peter, James, and John? Is it some? It's hard to know. I would veer towards it overshadows the whole group. But this is no dark cloud. It's a bright cloud. It is a shining, splendid cloud. It comes and it overshadows and surrounds them. This is the presence of God. Peter says, as we read earlier, it was the excellent glory. Excellent means great, majestic, splendid. The excellent glory envelops and surrounds them. And if we know our Old Testament, this is a picture of God's presence with his people. After the Exodus, after the Passover, we consider this a month or two ago, God promised to dwell with his people, to be present in their midst. And he says, I will be present with you in the pillar of cloud and fire. And later in Exodus, this is called the glory of the Lord. And then something happens on the mount in Exodus 24:16. Speaking of the cloud, it says, and the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And here we can see the parallel. The glory cloud comes upon Mount Sinai, and out of the cloud is a voice of God speaking to Moses. Now, Moses needed this word because, as we know, time and time again, the people would not listen to Moses. They would murmur and they would complain. And here is God speaking out of a cloud to Moses. And here in the New Testament, we have a very similar picture. As the Shekinah glory now comes and envelops and surrounds them, and there is likewise a voice from heaven. Who exactly is speaking here? We may say God, and yes, it is God. But Peter tells us specifically who speaks from this cloud. He says it was God the Father. And as God the Father speaks, what does he say? Who is he speaking to? Who is he commending? Commending means words of appraisal, approval. Words to testify to someone's honor. As Peter says, he received honor and glory. Honor means praise to someone who is worthy. Glory means praise due to a high estimation. You may know someone and you may commend them. Someone important in your life, you have a very high view of that person. A very high view of their estimation. It could be someone you know, it could be a hero of yours. And whenever you talk about this person, because they have such a high view in your opinion, you commend them. You speak words of praise about them to others. Who does God commend? Well, who's on this mountain? There's Moses, that great man of God who spoke to God mouth to mouth, face to face, who wrote those glorious five books, that great prophet. And here we have also Elijah, that great man of God. And God the Father comes and he does not commend Moses. He does not commend Elijah. But he commends Jesus Christ. He is saying here, as a testimony to the three disciples, and a testimony to you, and a testimony to me, that Jesus Christ is greater than Moses, and Elijah. The one person with the estimation and the approval of God is Jesus Christ. And this teaches us a lesson. When the cloud comes, it is a symbol of God's presence. And when God is present in this cloud, Christ is honored and glorified. This is a picture and a lesson for us individually and as a church. Is God present in your life? Is God present in this congregation? How do you know if God is really present in your life? How do you really know that God is present in this congregation? Well, here's one way to know. In your individual life, from your lips, you commend Jesus Christ. You have a very high estimation of who he is. He is of the utmost value to you. He is the most worthy one that you know. Therefore, you in your life commend him. How do we know in this congregation that God is present? We know that God is present if Jesus Christ is high and lifted up. This is one of the errors of the charismatic church. They give lip service to Jesus Christ. But what are they always talking about? What are they always commending? The Holy Spirit. The gifts. I'm not saying we can't talk about the Holy Spirit. We should. He's the third person of the Trinity. We pray for him to be here, as we pray regularly, and I hope I do and you do. But what is the work of the Spirit? To glorify not himself, but Jesus Christ. So how do you know God is present? How do you know the Holy Spirit is present? Jesus Christ is exalted. But why is it Jesus Christ is exalted here? It's not the same way that we are valued. Remember this morning, we said that we are precious in the sight of God. We said that precious in the sight of God is the death of his saints. Why is it we're precious? Why is it we're valued to be God? Because of grace. There's nothing intrinsic in who we are that makes us precious to God, but by grace, he chooses us. He unites us to Christ. He loves us. He sends Christ to die for us. It's all a gift, but it's not intrinsic. But it's the opposite for Christ. God is not commending Christ because of grace, but he is commending Christ because truly in his person, he is worthy of commendation. His very being, his very person must receive commendation. He deserves the commendation, the honor and glory of Almighty God because of who he is. Who is he? Well, God tells us, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because of his person, he deserves to be commended, honored, and glorified. That is, look at why the Father commends Jesus Christ. First of all, Because Jesus Christ is of the most intimate and nearest relation. He is the Son. This is my beloved Son. God, in one sense, has many sons. All whom he justifies, we could say, he also adopts. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is an adopted son of God. But Jesus Christ is not adopted. Jesus Christ is God's Son by eternal generation. Jesus Christ is God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Jesus being in the form of God. Thomas's beautiful confession, my Lord and my God. Romans chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus Christ, God blessed forever. So Jesus Christ is of the same substance as the Father. But Jesus Christ is also a distinct person from the Father. The Father is not the Son, and is not the Holy Spirit, and the Son is not the Father nor the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is not the Father nor the Son. God is one in being, three in person. And it's important to know how they relate. The Father is not begotten, but begets. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit proceeds of the Father and of the Son. And the Bible is clear in this. For example, John 1:14, the glory is of the only begotten of the Father. John 1:18 again, the only begotten. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It's not a begetting like you and I would beget children. It's not a begetting that was one point in time. But the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. I could develop that, but it's so mysterious and complex it would take the whole sermon. But for now, simply know he is. And I believe I taught on that when I considered John 1:14. So if you want to know more, go back to that sermon or consider any systematic theology. But just know that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, which means he is of the most intimate and nearest relationship to the Father. But he's not only the Son of God eternally, even as God-man, he is the Son of God. When the divine nature was united to the human nature in the person of Jesus Christ, he is still the Son of God. And this is a dignity no one else has. This is a glory no one else has. The Father does not have this dignity. The Holy Spirit does not have this dignity. No angel, no man, no creature has this dignity. This is the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ. He is the only being ever in existence that is both God and man. And as the person God-man, he is still the Son of God. Luke chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, Mary, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So it's not that Jesus is the Son of God in eternity, then the Word is made flesh, but The divine is the Son of God, but the person is not. No, 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 no. Jesus Christ, God-man, is still Son of God, which means he is of the most closest relationship to the Father. But he's also Son of God in another way. And this is often forgotten. He is also the Son of God as Messiah, the Christ. Because the very classic text which teaches about the Messiah to come, the king who would rule, is described as the Son of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 7, God is making a covenant with David. And he says, through your seed, David, shall my king, Messiah, come. And this Messiah shall be called the Son of God. Verse 14 says, I will be his father, and he shall be my son. And yes, Solomon was a type fulfillment, but he was by no means a fulfillment. Jesus Christ, the Son of David, the one who would have a kingdom, an everlasting kingdom, as Messiah, he is the Son of God. So Jesus has the most nearest and intimate relationship to God as his Son. Secondly, Jesus Christ is commended by the Father not merely because he is his Son, but because he's his beloved Son. This is my beloved Son. Beloved simply means to be loved greatly, very dear, esteemed greatly. Let us remember love. God is the fountain and source of love. It's not that God loves verb. It's not that God has or possesses love. 1 John 4:8, God is love. God is simple, which means he's indivisible. He doesn't have parts. He's not partly love, partly holy, partly gracious, partly good. He is who he is. He is love. His love is eternal, with no beginning and no end. His love is infinite, without bound, without limit. His love is immutable and unchangeable. His love is pure. God is of purer eyes than to behold iniquity. He cannot even look upon sin. He must punish sin and iniquity. If he has a sight of sin, his righteousness says wrath. Habakkuk 1:13. Think of this pure love. This pure love is ultimately on his Son. Even in eternity, God's perfect love was on his Son. John 1:18, talking about Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father. You know, we cannot know fully what it's like for God. We do not understand the Trinity. It is revealed in the Bible. God's given us a mind to think and logic to help us categorize so we can know sufficiently, but we cannot comprehend the Trinity. So God gives us pictures to understand. When he says, I love you so much, like a mother loves her child, we get it. I love you so much, like a husband loves his wife, we get it. The Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, love. Love must have an object. And God was not loveless in eternity. He was not so lonely that He could not love, therefore He created so He can love creatures. Absolutely not. God was sufficient in and of Himself without any need of creation because there was an object of love. In the one being of God, the Father loved the Son. This is one of the greatest apologetics you will have against our dear neighbors who are Muslims. They say God is love. Okay. Now tell me, without man, without creation, how did God love? No answer. You can't. But the true God, how can He love? He's three in person. The Father loved the Son. The infinite, everlasting, pure love of the Father upon the Son. And then when Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was incarnate in the person of Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Father loved Him. John 3:35, when it's speaking about the Son incarnate, the Father loveth the Son. So when the Father is looking upon the God-man, that bosom of love is opened and poured out upon His Son. And also as Messiah, the Father is full of love for Messiah. John 10:17. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I lay down My life. You see, the Messiah came, and He must be under the law. He must be under God as mediator. And He came to be perfectly, completely obedient to God. In eternity, this is what the covenant promise was. And then in time, the Son came to do the will of Him who sent Him. And as Jesus Christ the Messiah would do the will of the Father opened His bosom and loved Him. Therefore doth My Father love Me, because I laid down My life. When Jesus Christ was on the cross, forsaken, God the Father loved Him because He was laying down His life. Now the experience and the feeling and the comfort of that love was absent because He was sin on the cross. But the reality and the fact and the nature of that love continued. And because Jesus Christ is of the nearest relationship to Him, the Son, because He is the Son of His love, God is completely delighted in His Son. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. In whom I am well pleased means to be fully pleased with, to take pleasure in, to be delighted in, to be glad in. Think of God's delight, His joy. God does not enjoy sin. God does not take pleasure in sin. God, because He is good, takes pleasure in that which is good. So his nearest son, whom he loves, he is completely and perfectly satisfied in. In eternity, what do we think God was doing? He was not bored. As many men of the past, like John Owen and Isaac Ambrose and Jonathan Edwards, when we look at Scripture, Scripture tells us what he was doing. He was not bored. He was actively engaged in fellowship. The Father and the Son, with the Holy Spirit preceding both. John 1:1 gives us an insight. In the beginning was the Word was with God. With God. And when you look at that preposition, it means towards. Very literally, it means face to face. In the beginning was the Word, face to face with God. This is saying, in the Godhead, for all eternity, God the Father and God the Son are engaged in an eternal fellowship. And our forefathers, such as Edwards and Owen and others, they would say, imagine and think of that. The Father, who is holy, infinite, perfect, good, just, wise, love, mercy, grace. He delights in himself and glorifies himself. He is looking upon the Son of the same substance. And the Son is of the same substance, therefore is likewise infinite, perfect, love, holy, righteous, grace, and goodness. And as the Father looks upon the Son and sees such perfection, what is the response of the Father to the Son, and the Son to the Father, and the Spirit from the Father to the Son? Joy and delight. And one proof text of this is Proverbs 8:30. Where in that chapter, wisdom is no longer simply a principle, but wisdom is personified. And 1 Corinthians chapter 1 tells us who the wisdom of God is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And so Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, tells us what was his experience from all eternity in the fellowship of the Father and the Son. It says, I was by him. As one brought up, I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. It is saying God the Father was delighting in God the Son. And God the Son was rejoicing in God the Father. And the joy of the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit eternally proceeding from both the Father and the Son in an eternal, sweet symphony of communion. And as they fellowship, as they love one another, they are full of delight and joy. And this delight did not change when God the Son was incarnate. When God the Son was incarnate, we have these words speaking to the God-man. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, I'm delighted with, I rejoice in him. And when God the Father looked upon God the Son incarnate as Messiah, He was full of delight and joy. Isaiah 42 verse 1 tells us of God looking into the future about God the Messiah, the Son. Behold my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. John 8:29 tells us why God the Father is fully delighting in the Son. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, because I do always those things which please him. What pleases God? Perfection, holiness, righteousness. And God the Son came not to do the will of himself, but the will of him who sent me. Keep the law. Obey on behalf of sinners. And ultimately, go to the cross and suffer death on behalf of sinners. He did it. He obeyed it. And when there was temptation from the devil, when there was the temptation from man, where was the Garden of Gethsemane experience? Father, if there's any way to redeem my people other than experiencing the wrath of God, take this cup from me. No, son, there is no other way. Justice must be satisfied. I must punish sin. For my people, your people to be saved, sin must be punished. And the Son does everything that pleases the Father. And he, out of love for sinners, was the propitiation for our sins. And here we have God the Father commending the Son. The Son is unique. The Son is worthy. The Son is of the utmost value. He is of the nearest, intimate relation to God as his Son. He is the particular object of the love of God from all eternity to eternity. And God the Father rejoices and delights in his Son. And so he comes in the baptism. And he comes here on the mount and he publicly commends Jesus Christ. This is my Son, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this applies to us. It applies to us, first of all, in a way that has implications for us. First of all, know how much the Father loves you. You're a sinner. You've broken God's law. You don't deserve the love of God. You only deserve hell for your sins. And as we said this morning, out of grace, a free gift of God, he has chosen to love his people. And in Christ, you are now someone he values. And who did he send to suffer and die on a cross? Not a man, merely. Not an angel. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's the one he gave for your salvation. Sometimes Christians can have a slavish fear of God the Father. I'm a believer and I believe in God, but I'm struggling with sin. Oh, I can't pray. I can't come into the presence of the Father. He's holy. And the flesh can come in. Satan can attack you. Satan can put your eyes on the Father in a slavish way. And then things in our lives happen to us. We don't know why. And we start to question, is God really good? If he is good, why am I suffering like this? Why is this happening to me? Why, God, why? This truth will help your faith and to remember how much He loves you, and He will always do good for you. Sometimes you will not understand why, but He will. Romans 8:32 says, "He that spared not His Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Will He be good to you? Will He help you? Will He provide for you? Will He protect you? If He spared not His own beloved Son, you can't get more than that. Will He not give you everything else? Yes, He will. Second implication for us. The more we are holy, the more of God's delight will be upon us. Who does God love? His Son. Who is His Son? The image of the invisible God. God sees Himself in God the Son. He sees holiness and justice and love and mercy and goodness in the Son. How does the Bible describe our holiness? We are being conformed into His image, the image of Christ. And whose image is Christ? The image of the invisible God. So the more we are holy, the more we are like Christ, which means God looks upon us and He delights in us. When He sees His child reflecting who He is abundant in joy over him or her. When He sees you desiring fellowship with Christ, He pours out His delight. When He sees you killing sin and hating sin, He rejoices over you. When He sees you love the brethren, doing good unto others, showing mercy and meekness, He sees His image in you. And therefore He rejoices and delights in His image. Use that as a motivation and encouragement to kill your sin, because He doesn't delight in your sin. That's why God may chasten us in our sin and withdraw His presence for a time in our sin, because He does not delight in sin. But when He sees you by His grace and strength, be like Christ. He sees His image in you and He delights in you. Third implication for us. Know the nature of the love that you now have in Christ. Do you remember that eternal, internal love between the Father and the Son, flowing with the Spirit to the Son to the Father? John 17:26 says, that love, you are included now. Jesus prays this, Father, the love wherewith Thou hast loved me, that eternal, infinite, pure love. Father, the love wherewith Thou hast loved me may be in them. Me. You. That's the love of God. You enter that triune communion as adopted children of God, and He pours in this love to you. Isn't that amazing? That internal love of the Trinity you have now, because His object is Christ and you, and He loves you. Very briefly now, an imperative for us. We're called as Christians to imitate God. Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers or imitators of God as dear children. And we imitate God in many ways. Matthew 5, we imitate God the Father by loving our enemies. We imitate God by being holy. Be ye holy, for God is holy. Here's another way for you to imitate God. Who is God's, the Father's, chiefest delight? The Son. Therefore, you, Christian, the object of your love and delight is to be upon the Son, not the world, not sports, not entertainments, not even your families. The chiefest object of love is on the Son. And when we do that, yes, it transforms our marriages. It transforms our love for our children. Yes, yes, yes. But the chief object is Christ. Why? Because of his unique dignity and glory. And if you want to grow in love, and if you want to grow in delight in this, you must consider Christ, his person. Always studying, always thinking, always considering God the Son. John Owen says he is lovely. Lovely in divinity, lovely in glory, condescension, his person, dignity, obedience, work, accomplishment, his offices, his graces, his mercy, his love, and loveliness. Song of Solomon 5:6, when it says altogether lovely, it means wholly desirable. Every desire of your heart is only satisfied with Jesus Christ because he alone is able to fulfill your desires. What do you desire? Belonging? Do you desire to belong? Do you desire to be loved? Desire to be cared for? Do you desire to be nurtured and protected and provided? Do you desire to have your joy to be full? Do you desire to experience peace and rest? Do you desire contentment? Do you desire holiness? Do you desire satisfaction? There's only one being through whom we can have this. The Lord Jesus Christ. He should be of the highest estimation of us all because of who he is. My dear friends, put everything you have into studying the person of Christ and you will be satisfied. And you will find that love. And you will find that joy. You will find that peace. And you will find that contentment. What are you going to study in the new year? We always have our little conversations, new years, new resolutions, new books, new ways. Study the person of Christ. Go deeper into his glory. Because if you are a believer and you do, you will say he is altogether lovely. And just as God the Father, who is infinite, can only be satisfied with another who is infinite, God takes infinite delight in the Son. We who are not infinite but finite, when we are communing with him who is infinite, we will be blessed and loved, delighted in and satisfied more than we can abundantly think. Let us all have the same view of the Son as God the Father. In him we are well pleased. Let us pray.